Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. I pray that you've come to join us as we worship the living God. I'm so blessed to have a worship team that leads us in genuine worship. Let me begin today by asking you a question. I heard a question asked this week, just a few days ago, and I thought, wow, that'd be a great way to begin our sermon this week. I'm going to add a little bit to it, but the question was, and I ask you to think about this, what would you do if you knew that the end of the world was coming in 1 hour? What would you do? How would you live? What would you do with that 1 hour if you knew that the end of the world was coming in 60 minutes? The answer to that question will tell a lot. At least the honest answer would tell a lot about a person. Well, let me tweak it just a little bit and ask you, what would you do if you knew that in 1 hour, all of hell was about to break loose and the war of hell was to be thrust upon you? What would you do if you knew in 1 hour, war came to you from hell and you were now engulfed in that war? How would you spend the next hour of your time? I want you to think about that because we are in a war right now. And my goal per God's word today is to prepare you for war. The title of the sermon is Prepare for War. And before you check out and think that perhaps that's a little over the top, I want to ask you to pray with me and trust the preaching and teaching of God's righteous word in full context and be blessed. Lord, I come to you now on behalf of each one within the sound of my voice, and I ask you, Lord, to prepare us, all of us, starting with me. Help us to hear and heed you as we walk with you through your word. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips be pleasing in your sight, and may each one who is hearing you embrace all of what you have. And may the love of you, our God, be felt to the extent that it changes each and every one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, for some of you, let me just bring you into our context. We're walking through a sermon series entitled No Matter What. We're walking through the book of 1 Peter, verse by verse. And we find ourselves at a transition point. Last week, we closed out the first 35 verses, and we noted that part one is now complete, and we're getting ready for part two. We've seen the very blessed people of God in the first 35 verses, and we're about to see how this blessed people, we, the church, are to live as living stones being built up into the spiritual house of Almighty God. But we find ourselves today in verse 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I need you to know that this is kind of a bridging point. This is a place in these two verses where part 1 and part 2 are hinged together. And if you'll remember, last time, we closed out by noting that in part one, there are literally 106, at least 106 aspects, attributes, characteristics, blessings that the family of God has because, as the scripture put it, we are living stones being built up in and with and by the living cornerstone who is Christ. And we literally closed the sermon, the last 15 minutes, walking through those 106 perspective-giving blessings that we have as the family of God. Well, 2 days ago, I received something. I want to show it to you here. One of our family members, Sister Christine, hand-drew what she said was her way of understanding and a helpful tool to remember these 106 aspects. You can see here, Jesus is the living cornerstone, and then she has put in this visual all of those 106. I found it to be absolutely breathtaking. an encouragement. If you'll go to the notes after the sermon, you'll find the picture there. If you know Christine and you'd like a copy, I'm sure she'll give it to you. What a beautiful reminder. And that's what she said. I want to remember every day who I am in Christ, who I am and whose I am. Well, I pray that you'll see as we press into 1 Peter and we now get to that bridging point, that you'll see that there's a defining contextualization of Christians in this understanding of who we are per the Word of God. It's not just what we know. It's not just where we go. It's not just who we hang out with. It's that we are centered in Christ. We are united in Christ. We are defined by Christ. We are described by Christ. We are appointed and sent out by and for Christ. This is the church. And I pray that you'll see, by the time we're done today, a timeless truth that may shock some of you. I pray it will inform, inspect, and inspire. But note in this text that we, the church, we, the biblical family of God, the true Christians, we are called, commanded, and commissioned to be and become the very blessed family of God. And in this, we will be an embattled. We will be embattled, and we are beloved. And I pray that that truth will either set you free or draw you to the Lord in a way that will change your spiritual posture and your eternal residence. So come with me, if you will, and know that we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we're going to focus on three words that make up the outline of the sermon. Beloved, I urge you, prepare for war. Beloved, I urge you, prepare for war. Come with me. Open up your Bibles. I pray you have them with you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Let me read the scripture, and then we'll spend the rest of our time unpacking it. It's God's word that says, and I'm going to read from the ESV and the Amplified Bible put together. God's word says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against you, which wage war against your soul. Verse 12, keep your behavior, keep your conduct, live amongst the Gentiles with honor, be honorable, with excellence, filled with graciousness and integrity, so that, here's your purpose, so that when they speak against you, when they slander you, note it's not if, when they speak against you, when they slander you as evildoers, they call you evildoers, they may see your good works. They may see your good deeds and glorify Almighty God on the day of visitation. There's so much here. One of the commentators said, basically in these two verses, we have all that was in part one being summarized and pointed to all that's going to be shared and unpacked in part two. This is, in essence, the summary of the entire letter. This is the summary of the exhortation that God is giving. And remember, we read this as though it's Peter, but it's Almighty God speaking, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And here, in the context of Peter's writing, It's to the people who profess to be the church who are beginning to have hard times. They're beginning to realize the fullness of spiritual warfare, of what it is to have the pain of persecution thrust upon them. It's getting hard to be a Christian. I believe many of us today could relate to this context. And so I say to you, don't listen to Peter. Don't listen to Jeff. Hear Almighty God. He's the one speaking. I'm simply here bringing his message to you from his word. So let's open up. Let's take a look. First word in the passage, beloved. Now let me tell you, that one word is enough for us to have an entire sermon series on that word. We could spend months unpacking the beauty of this word. I want you to think about this. Now, some of your translations, the NIV and some others, unfortunately, they translate this original word as dear friends or dear brothers. That is so woefully short. One of the things that I pray you'll see before we're done is part of the beauty of the beloved is the unity in the context of diversity, that God is speaking to all of his people, all of his family. You want to know why we make such a big deal about being the Bridge family locally, regionally, and globally? Because that's the beloved family of God. He says, my family is so diverse, so far spread all over the world, and my witness in the world will be the unity in the context of the diversity of what I'm doing in my people. I want to show it to you from the context of another's perspective. Our Daily Bread has put together this 3-minute video to make this point. And I just pray that you hear the word of God and you don't think that this is something unique to us. This is not our flavor of ministry. This is not our personality. This is the word of God to understand in part the beloved.
The Bible is clear that God's desire for his people is that we would be united. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, the old psalm says. Now, sometimes when we hear the word unity, we think it must mean no differences between us. We must think, feel, and act in the exact same way, but that's not unity, that's uniformity. Unity is when people who are often very different come together around a common vision or commitment, and in the case of the Christian church, around a common person. See, this is what is so beautiful about Christian unity. The church is to be as diverse as God's creation, yet united in God's Son. It's always been this way. Take Jesus' first 12 disciples. You had a religious zealot and a tax collector. You had doubters and believers, diverse yet united around Jesus. Take the early church. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, old and young. It was the beginning of what the Apostle John caught a vision of in Revelation 7. God's people from every nation of the world together in worship before his throne. See, that's the beauty of unity. Not that we're the same, but that we're different. Different ethnicities, different languages, different vocations, different stories. And yet we are one, because though we are as diverse as God's creation, we are united around the one Savior of his creation, his Son Jesus. And I just believe that, especially now, especially in our cultural moment, that this is a beauty the world needs to see. People with a diversity of stories and opinions, and yet completely united in their love for Christ and for one another. And perhaps more than any other time in our lives, it's apparent that we need a power outside ourselves to pull this off. We need the Holy Spirit to be at work in the church, the Spirit who has experience uniting diverse people in Christ. Today, let's pray for the Spirit to do what our mortal hearts cannot, bring about more and more of the beauty that is unity in diversity.
You see, friends, understanding who is the beloved is to recognize we, the church, the true biblical church, the living stones, not the dead stones, not the stones that are seeing nothing but gloom and doom, but those that have the living hope and the heavenly inheritance, we are this beloved. And it's not just that we're unity through diversity, but it's even more. It's understanding that unity, what brings us together? How are we held together? What makes us the beloved? As different as we are on the outside, what is it that makes us the same beloved people on the inside? His name is Jesus. It's the red thread of the gospel that sews us together. We show it this way around the world. Literally, it's what I call our Bridge Family Quilt. This tells the story of who we are. It glorifies God in that it shows the world. We are as diverse as the swatches in and as little and as insignificant as those scrap pieces of fabric. But boy, you get us sewn together with the thread of the gospel. And look at what our Lord can do. Look at what he's doing. As I share with you right this moment, our little Bridge family, we're in Maryland, we're in Vermont. God's uniting us with our family all over Uganda, 5 different places in India, 26 different locations that we know of in Kenya. I believe we're all over the underground church in China based on our past. And God continues to spread out this beautiful quilt. Because we're his, we're the beloved. We are the beloved. And think about that word. Do you hear a noun or do you hear a verb? Do you hear the body of people that are the beloved or do you hear the people who are being loved? It's both. It's both. Isn't that beautiful? It's a both and. And we see that it's God's beloved who are the blessed people in this world. Let me press in again from a slightly different angle. Have you seen yourself, Christian, as the beloved? When was the last time that you saw yourself through God's eyes? Now, I pray that there are times when we see that and it's very convicting and it leads us to confess and repent and come through restoration. But that's not what I'm talking about here right now. Right now, I'm wondering, when was the last time you realized just how loved you are by God? Personally, deeply, in here, you and the God of creation, the crucified creator. When was the last time you thought about how much he loves you? When was the last time you saw yourself through his eyes? It'll change your life. Theologically, I can tell you, it'll change your eternity. But here, I just want to ask you to think about how much love even those that are outside the family of God received a mind-blowing amount of love in the invitation that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But church, if you are a Christian, stop. Press in. Think about what it is that you are the beloved of Almighty God. Think about the privilege that you have to be the beloved of Almighty God. I want to try to help you with a visual here. If you struggle to think about what would that actually look like? How could I even imagine seeing God look at me? I was blessed again in the last couple of days. I want to show you what I think is a strong parallel. Let me show you my grandson staring into the eyes of his father. And I want you to look closely, the eyes of my son, in awe, in love, staring into the eyes of his son. We'll never come close in a human sense to representing all of what we have in the blessing and the beauty of our Lord. But let me tell you, when I saw that picture, studying and preparing for this sermon, I immediately was drawn to this. If only I could imagine and actually see sometimes that the way my son is looking at his son is the way that Almighty God looks down at his children. And we, like my grandson, should have a sense of awe, not having a clue how much more love is coming down. But that's the point here, friends. As we get ready to walk into the war that is coming, it's to know first that we are the beloved. If you're a Christian, you are the beloved of Almighty God. Let's go to the second point, moving on in the passage. Beloved, I urge you. 27 times that word in different forms is used in the New Testament. I urge you. And our English translation doesn't do it justice. It's like I super duper urge you. I urge you with a sense of heaviness and pressing. It's more than what you're comfortable with. This is God speaking, urging, urgently pressing upon. And I want to ask you to take that posture of hearing from heaven, a urgent pressing upon your heart, your sense of understanding. And I recognize that there are those that are going to say, hey, listen, I know. Enough already. Hey, listen, that doesn't pertain to me. I've been here. I understand. I've been teaching Sunday school. I'm a pastor. I'm an elder. I've been a deacon for 20 years. I don't care what you have to say. God in his word, urge the church. Urge you personally. And let me just tell you, 2 Corinthians 13:5, I share this often. Test yourself. Because there are so many people who ignore the urgings of God because they don't feel like it pertains to them. I wore this shirt on purpose today, the Eddie Hafferman Foundation. A young man a number of years ago that I believe came to Christ, but he ignored the urge. He ignored the urging of God. One time, he put down the urging of God. And a few days later, he was put down into the ground. I cannot press you hard enough to hear and heed the urgings of God. And I again want to show it to you from the core of my heart. It doesn't get any closer to who I am. I cannot show it to you more personally and pastorally and passionately than this reminder. Do not ignore the urgings of God. Let me show you a beautiful picture of that reality. We've come to realize that as beautiful as this ceremony is, the ceremony in and of itself means nothing without Christ. And we, especially those here, we are so steeped in grace and blessing and in our responsibilities and in our privileges in the kingdom that oftentimes we can get caught up in the current of grace and miss the real core of Christ's purposes, especially in the ceremonies. If you're able, I'd like you to hear, Kim, why are we here?
We're here because for many years, I called myself a Christian. And it isn't until pretty recent that I realized that I was wearing so many masks. I was being what everyone wanted me to be, what I thought everyone wanted me to be, and who I thought everyone wanted me to be. And throughout this time of God really drawing me and my crying out in agony, knowing that I was separated from him, that he revealed to me who he truly was and who I was to be. I know now, without a doubt, that I had jumped over the cross, a cross that needs to be walked through only by God drawing me and through Christ. And I didn't have that before. And so I'm here today to just give my testimony so that others who might be wearing masks and who have just jumped over, maybe crawled under, but that maybe their life could be changed too. Because I know without a doubt that Jesus is my Lord and Savior and that I need him.
Amen. Amen. Those of us that are here, there is no guarantee on your plane ticket that you're going home to heaven. We stand in testimony to that, to the glory of God. And we know that we know that we know that it's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, and our repentance and faith in him as Lord. If he's not our Lord, he's not our Savior. As our Lord, as husband and wife, who now know we'll be together forever. We thank the Lord Jesus. And I say to you, Kim, it is the high point of our marriage, of our ministry. This is the celebration of our forever. All to the glory of God. Only by his amazing grace and his true application of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sweetie, it is my tremendous honor and privilege and blessing to now baptize you, my wife and my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And again, I say amen and amen. And I urge you, says Almighty God. Notice that there's an urging for salvation, but there's also an urging for sanctification and recognizing that God is speaking about the need to surrender to victory in him every single day. It's an all-day, everyday battle. And he's telling us to abstain. This is what we have. He says, beloved, I urge you to abstain, as sojourners and exiles, as those who live in contrast to the culture, as those who recognize this is not my home. We're to live like those that are passing through. We're to recognize that we are literally called to be the royal priesthood of Almighty God. And so many of us, we're satisfied with mud pies. We're building sand castles in this world. This is a calling out of the family of God to live distinctly, peculiar lives that show the world this truth and love that we have, that we are to abstain as those that don't belong here. We need to stop living like we fit in. James 4:4. Listen, if you would, to R.C. Sproul, who says, quote, "A big problem in the church today is that even after people are converted to Christ, they still take their marching orders from what is acceptable and expected in the culture." By contrast, God's word says, abstain from passions of the flesh. There's abstain, there's passions, and there's flesh in here. Each one needs to be understood. This word abstain, you may say, oh, I know what that means. It means don't, go without, get away from. And you're on the surface, but you haven't gotten down into the depths of this word. It's another beautiful biblical word. To abstain biblically, it is to understand that there are blessings that come with walking away and staying away from the things of this world. I often talk about opportunity costs when it comes to decision making. Don't just think, is that good? Think about what else you can't do, the cost of an alternative option. And it'll make you get to the root of what's best. Well, in this case, it's similar but different. What God's word is saying is that there are opportunity blessings. Think about what's going to come with that choice. So instead of thinking about what you don't get if you pick X. Think about what else you get when you choose X. You get X plus Y plus Z. You abstain to gain. That's the theology here. You abstain to gain as the beloved. And what do you gain? You gain blessings while you're embattled. Let me give you some examples to just think about this. This is what God's word is telling us. When you get this, you give up that. When you give up that, you get this. For example, you get eternal life when you give up this earthly life. You get light when you give up darkness. You get truth when you give up the lies. You get peace when you give up control. You get us when you give up me and I. You get a heart of servitude when you give up your selfishness. You get $100 bills when you give up your pennies. You get truth and love. You get heaven when you give up hell. You get sanctified purity when you give up sinful passions. This is what we're being urged to do. Beloved, I urge you. Why? Because these passions, which, by the way, are just burning desires, and passion is neutral. One of my favorite words in the New Testament is homothumadon. It's a passion that is shared with a singular focus and a riotous level of commitment. This word, this passion, it's used 13 times in the New Testament. 9 to speak of the positive in the family of God. 4 to speak to the ugly, sinful, those that were attacking and hurting. So passion in and of itself needs more clarification. You and I are to live with Christ-like passion on purpose. Here we're being told to abstain from fleshly passion. You and I need to understand that there are bad, burning desires. And if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, we get a sampling. Do not think for a second that this is an exhaustive list. Anything and everything that you have a passion for that goes against the word, the will, and the ways of God, it is a dangerous, perhaps deadly passion that is a part of this calling to abstain, to put away the bad that you can be and receive the good. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Again, just a sampling. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions or divisions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you listen to another respected voice in our day, Dr. Wayne Grudem, he in essence says, listen, there are no excuses. No excuses. Our world is telling us, well, that's just how they are. Listen to what Grudem says, quote, such a command implies, the command being abstain from these fleshly passions. Such a command implies that inward desires are not uncontrollable, but can be consciously nurtured or restrained. This is a needed rebuke. He's saying, don't say you can't. Don't say that your feelings, your thoughts, your passions, your desires, well, I'm just a victim of my own passions. Rubbish. It's a lie. Grudem says there needs to be a rebuke. This is a needed rebuke to our modern society, which takes feelings as a morally neutral given. And society disparages against anyone who would say that some feelings and desires are wrong, end quote. Friend, there is absolute truth and there are standards per Creator God. And if and when you or anybody else feels like you have a right to, or it's not that big a deal to, or you just flirt with and you don't abstain from these fleshly desires, you're in a world of hurt. I have been at the roadside of too much spiritual carnage. I need to urge you, as God is urging us, to take heed. Don't flirt with these forms of sin. Don't think that it's a little white lie. Don't think that just because it's fill in the blank, it's not that big a deal. You walk away from the narrow path of God's word, will, and way, and I'm promising you there is danger and destruction just around the corner. Please, I urge you, abstain from these sins. Why? Point three, because it's time to prepare for war. Prepare for war. These desires are actively waging war against your soul. Talk to somebody on the other side of this kind of confession and restoration, and they will tell you, I got so deep in trouble before I even had a clue that I was off track. It's the way the enemy works. You think you're going to wake up one day and hear the devil say, hey, what do you say we go out and rob some banks? Oh, yeah, that sounds great. Let's do that. It's not how he works. He convinces you that it's about you. You become self-centered, self-absorbed, self-evaluating. You begin to push away sound counsel. You look for other counsel. You want something from the big, fat, broad road that leads to destruction to satisfy you. So you call upon yourself those that will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. And you begin to rebuff. Paul says, I saved you through truth and love. And now you want to crucify me? God's word says that fleshly passions war actively against your soul. And here, this is beautiful. You begin to see he's not just reaching out to you, because again, it's not about you. It's about him and his glory. Through you to a lost and dying world. We're told here that we're to do this abstaining in part so that our witness to the world is unstained, that we will have the aroma of Christ, that this is our blessing. It's not just our responsibility, it's our privilege and blessing. The embattled beloved are the blessed. All of this comes together. Think about it. Are you living a life worthy of the gospel? Philippians 1:27. Are you literally doing all things as unto the Lord? Colossians 3:23. This is that righteous living. This is what being holy is about. He says, keep your behavior, your conduct, honorable, excellent, gracious, filled with integrity. Be the real deal. What you say, you do. Who you put forward is who you are. And when that's not true, you confess and you repent. Because all of this can be summarized with what we've already seen. Be holy. Be holy. Abstain from sin and be holy to the glory of God. Keep your witness. Hold, cherish your witness to the Gentiles, to the unbelieving world. This is where the so what comes in. Keep your witness holy so that when they slander you, and they will, when they do the dirty deeds, and they will, when they call you the evildoer, and they will, the purpose is clear. That they will see your integrity. They will see that you're the real deal. They'll see the fruit of your life. They'll see your commitment no matter what. They'll see that you abstain from the fleshly desires. And when they see your good deeds, when they are in the context of your fruit, the passage goes on to say, then they will glorify our God. Your witness matters. Some may respond and say, yes, Lord, through God's application of your witness in their lives. May it be said that you and I have been used by God to draw his people home. And Lord, help you and me if what we do and how we live pushes people away. We're talking about the God who has a beloved family. You don't want to be on the wrong side of pushing his beloved away. You want to be used by him as an instrument of love and light. You want to be his hands and feet. You want to be the velvet love on his fingertips. You want to be the truth and love that comes from his lips. that brings people into the eternal family of God. And here we're told that this will happen. And don't miss the last piece of the verse. On the day of visitation. Say, what? That's kind of strange language. What does that mean? Well, theologians are split. I don't know why, but they're split. Because some think that's on the day when God's going to come with his mercy and save them. And that's when they're going to bring him glory. They're going to say, glory to God, he saved my soul. Others say, no, this is when the day of visitation comes and he's going to bring his wrath. And as we're told, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And so you have this question of, is this day of visitation, is your witness contributing to the time when God will receive glory because he's saving some or he's bringing his wrath to some? And I tell you the answer is yes. We need to stop trying to either or where God both ends and see this. It is right down the middle of the biblical account that our Lord is going to receive glory. And yours and my witness is to play a part by hopefully touching the heart of others. As we walk, we worship, we witness as an instrument in the hand of God, touching the world locally, regionally, and globally. If you think that's excessive, please read Acts 1:8. Maybe for the first time with this understanding. When you take it all in, you see that we, church, we are the beloved. And we have been urged. We are being urged to prepare for war. The war is going on all around us. Just open your eyes. I can't imagine how people deny the reality of biblical spiritual warfare, biblical identities, biblical definitions, biblical descriptions. I want you to listen to, again, another, Tom Schreiner, his summary statement on these two verses. He says, quote, the introductory verses of this section, that they show that the good works of believers are intended for mission, so that those who are unbelievers will have the same experience that Peter described two verses earlier, that they will, quote, be called out of darkness and into God's wonderful light. They will praise God's saving mercy and proclaim his praises for rescuing them from the dominion of sin. Peter realized that not all will be saved when they observe the lives of believers. We'll see that in chapter 3. Nevertheless, he summoned believers to holiness with the confidence that some unbelievers will be brought to faith as they see the transformed lives of the believers, the beloved. Schreiner says, since these two verses function as the introduction for part 2, this call to mission and its purpose, it informs the rest of the letter. I say to you, friends, let's close with some thought together, some questions to take away, some answers perhaps. Have you come to realize and see who is in this war? It's the blessed, beloved family of God that is embattled in this war. Again, I urge you to open up your eyes. Through the history of Eddie Hafferman, the baptism of my beautiful bride, all of us who have thought 21 years, from 14 years old to 35, I thought I was a Christian and I was not. May we hear the urging of God to truly check and evaluate our heart. And those that say, yep, praise God, I'm in. I am a family member. You too receive the urging, a call to refinement, a call to ever broadening Christ-likeness. Recognize there isn't a single one of us. Read Romans chapter 7. There isn't a single one of us that's beyond the need for refining, growth, and sanctification. Read 1 Peter 5:8. We'll get there in a few weeks. know that there is an enemy of your soul that is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for souls to devour. That's the word of God. Do you realize who is embattled in this war? It's we, the beloved, the blessed. Do you realize who the real enemy is? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 2, 1 Timothy 2, James 3. Realize you have a very real enemy and the war is raging. Do you realize who is not the enemy? This is equally important. Ephesians 6, 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not the people in our lives or around us. It's the darkness. It's those with authority in this fallen world. This is a heavenly battle and war that we are in. It's important that you know who is and who is not the enemy. Do you realize the source of your strength and our victory, church? His name is Jesus. We can do all things in Christ who gives us strength. We've received everything we need for life and godliness. We are overwhelming overcomers in Christ, all in and through him. It is the King who controls the kingdom. It is the Creator who is over all of his creation. Don't ever lose sight of that truth. I pray by now you've come to realize, do you know what this war is all about? Do you understand the war? Not just who's in it, who's good, who's... Do you understand the context of this war? It's a war for your witness and the glory of God. And when you put your witness and the glory of God in an understanding of this war, you realize that we have souls in the mix. Lost people who have never heard this good news. Deceived people who have bought into false gospels. Religious people who will one day hear Jesus say, "Get away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you." This is what's at stake. This war is all about your witness and God's glory. And in between there are souls all over the world. Have you realized how you and I are to tactically, intentionally win this war? Now, if you're a Christian, no doubt you realize, oh, the war is won. Christ won the war on the cross, and that's true. But let me know how much that takes care of your battles as soon as you walk out of here. Tomorrow morning, next week, you and I live on the battlefield. We're in this war all the time. Has it been won? Absolutely. The end is not in question. But between here and the end, let me tell you, it's a mess. And you and I need to know how to win the war that is raging every day. This passage gives us 10 obvious steps. Number one, be God's beloved. You have no hope outside the family of God. Be the actual beloved. Literally, respect his urgency, all of them. Heed what you've heard. Heed what you've heard. And don't blend in. Stop blending in with this world. Abstain from sin, period. All of them, whatever it is, fight the good fight. Fight back. Friend, I want to encourage you. You're in a fight. Fight back. Do what is necessary. Embrace the spiritual disciplines. We teach them under the acronym Jesus' Peace Sword. Journal. Eat nothing. Spend some time fasting. Get in the scriptures. Understudy the scriptures. Have some times of solitude with the Lord. Be a good steward, a biblical steward. Pray, pray, pray without ceasing. Serve others. Get out of your self-absorption. Truly worship, not with songs, but with your life. Outreach to others, because you don't know who else is in the beloved family that needs you. Truly invest in your relationships. Truly invest in your relationships. Superficiality is a cancer in the church, perhaps. Next to false teaching, there's no greater danger. Commit to development, to being a disciple who grows and a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples. This is a war, friends. We're told here to be honorable, be consistently honorable and holy. Friend, I pray to God that you'll bear good fruit, that you'll be Christ's witness. And number 10, you'll bring glory to God. This is how you and I win this war. This is how you and I have the blessing as the beloved while we're embattled. Whether it's 2,000 years ago or right here today, this is a battle cry of the beloved. I want to close today by showing you a short picture from 20 plus years ago of a wartime real world. This is literally a true story. These are direct parallels to you and me. I pray that if you hear it in the context of real war, perhaps you'll realize that you really are in a war and that this is God speaking to you, beloved. Beloved, blessed, embattled, beloved. Listen to this and see if you can pick up the parallels with 1 Peter. Then we'll come back and we'll close.
In the 7th Cavalry, we got a captain from the Ukraine. Another from Puerto Rico. We've got Japanese, Chinese, Blacks, Hispanics, Cherokee Indians, Jews and Gentiles, all Americans. Now here in the States, some men in this unit may experience discrimination because of race or creed. But for you and me now, all that is gone. We're moving into the valley of the shadow of death, where you will watch the back of the man next to you as he will watch yours. And you won't care what color he is or by what name he calls God. They say we're leaving home. We're going to what home was always supposed to be. So let us understand the situation. We are going into battle against a tough and determined enemy. I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive. But this I swear, before you and before Almighty God, that when we go into battle, I will be the first to set foot on the field, and I will be the last to step off, and I will leave no one behind. Dead or alive, we will all come home together. So help me God.
So tell me, do you see yourself in that little depiction? Do you see why I would use it as a parallel to here in 1 Peter? I pray that you do. Let me ask you if I can. Where were you in that parallel? Were you one of the civilians sitting up in the bleachers? Yeah, no, I'll come celebrate. I'm kind of close to it, but I'm not going to war. Not me. Were you one of the foot soldiers being readied to be deployed? Who do you see in the one speaking, the leader? Say, oh, I think in the passage that probably is Peter, right? Wrong. Today, oh, that's like you, Pastor Jeff, right? Wrong. Peter is probably paralleling the captain from the Ukraine. I might be one of the sergeants in the back, not even seen. The one preparing his people and making the promises is Jesus the Christ. And unless you understand, he's the one who says, I'm making you a promise. Listen, you may end up being one of my living stones. You might turn out to be one of the dead stones. But everybody's coming back with me to the finish line. We have a very diverse fighting family here. And you need to get along. You need to understand that you love each other, that you cover each other's backs, not because you look alike, sound alike, or you have similar hobbies, but because you're mine, you're in this army. This is a single united fighting force, and we've got an enemy who is determined to do massive damage, and they will. Unless you understand who you are, beloved, unless you embrace the urgings of your commander, unless and until you see with his eyes the battlefield, the mission, the purpose. Did you hear him say? Some people say we're leaving home. No, we're going to what home was always meant to be. Christian, you were built for battle. If you're a child of God, you've been put on this planet to bring glory to him. Our purpose is to bring our God glory and to recognize the privilege that we have to be his beloved, to be his blessed beloved who will be embattled. How can you look at a Christ and a king who went to a cross and think that somehow you've been invited to the country club? You were made to fight to the glory of God, not with the weapons of this world, but with what we see. Be the beloved. Hear and heed the word, the will, and the ways of God. Embrace the call, the command, the commissioning to be his people. The war is raging. The persecution is coming. The challenges never ending, and the sweetness of being the beloved blows all of that away. The blessing of being the beloved makes everything else that we may have to deal with shrink in comparison to where it doesn't even register on the eternal clock and time. Beloved, those so loved by God that Jesus the Christ would die that you could live as the beloved, I urge you to prepare for war. Not with your words, but with your walk, your worship, and your witness. And recognize the incredible blessing that we have in this blessedness as the beloved, who get to live out this love affair on the battlefield. May we never lose sight of who, to the glory of God. Lord, I thank you so much for the blessedness of being your beloved. Lord, may we never, ever, ever lose sight of the fact that we are blood-bought, beloved, and blessed, who weren't just made for battle, but who live embattled. Lord, I pray that every coward gets convicted and called back to the front lines. And I pray everyone who's been deceived or who has been working for the enemy, Lord, I pray that they'll be changed. And every prisoner of war be released and called home. May we hear your beloved urging and your battle cry. I pray this all in the precious, precious name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.
You've owned your fear and all your self-loathing. You've owned the voices inside of your head. You've owned the shame and reproach of your failure. It's time to own your belovedness. You've owned your past and how it's defined you. You've owned everything everybody else says. It's time to hear what your Father. It's time to own your belovedness. smiled when I made you. I find you beautiful in every way. My love for you is fierce and unending. I'll come to find you, whatever it takes, my beloved. You've owned the mess you see in the mirror. You've owned the lies that you're just not enough. You've been so blinded by all your comparing. It's time to own your belovedness. He says you're mine. I smiled when I made you. I find you beautiful in every way. My love for you is fierce and unending. I'll come to find you, whatever it takes, my beloved. You are completely loved and fully known. Beloved, believe. I smiled when I made you. I find you beautiful in every way. My love for you is fierce and unending. I'll come to find you, whatever it takes. He says you're mine. I smiled when I made you. I find you beautiful in every way. My love for you, fierce and unending. I'll come to find you, whatever it takes, my beloved. It's time to own your belovedness. Questions, how can you measure up to deserve affection, to ever be enough for this existence? When did it get so hard? Your heart is beating, alive and breathing, and there's a reason why. You are essential, not accidental, and you should realize you are beloved. Is anybody gonna hear you?